Well, good evening. You guys are troopers. All day Sunday, every night, all week, and it's Thursday and you're still here. This is encouraging, amen? Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? This season, if nothing else, we've learned what it feels like to not have this. And in our lifetime, perhaps most of us have never experienced that except being lost or being backslidden. We've never experienced that opportunity to realize what most of the Bible covers history of is when people didn't have what we have. And so we got a taste of that. And I'm certainly thankful to be able to be in God's house and be able to have meetings like this, even with some of the awkwardness that we have. What a blessing to be able to have this. Amen. It certainly is a treasure. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5 tonight. Ephesians chapter 5. And as you turn in your Bible there, I just want to make a comment. I assume some of you know this, maybe some of you don't, but my wife and I all this week, we've been blessed. We've been able to not only spend some time with your pastor and his family, but also be able to visit with several of the missionary families and go over for lunch and be a part of their home for a couple hours every afternoon. That's been a treasure. We never get that time. It's just years go by and we never get a chance to actually say more than, "Hi, how are you?" And we do like what your pastor and I do. We text twice a year, and that's kind of our baseline. So I've really appreciated that. And can I just encourage Lehigh Valley, keep training men and keep sending them out, because that is the future of what this world needs, is men of God all over this globe with families that love Jesus Christ behind them and just serving the Lord. And you're doing a great job with that. And I thank you. Thank you for doing that. There's not every church does that. And I appreciate that this church is a lighthouse for the gospel and the call of God on it. So I appreciate that. Let's get right into the Bible tonight. Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 20, the Bible says, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Father, thank you tonight for reminding us to give thanks, to teach us how to be thankful. Lord, to show us just enough of what it looks like to not have you to realize how thankful we are to be yours and to count you as ours. Lord, we appreciate all that might mean to us. And I pray that in the course of the message, we might have even a deeper understanding of what it means to be thankful to you for what you've done for us. So help us tonight as we dive through this passage, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Ephesians 5, we will not do what we did last night. Last night, we really needed to get an entire view of chapter 4 to understand some of the baseline of what unity looked like. We won't do that tonight. We're going to break this down. If you looked at Ephesians 5 and read the first 20 to 21 verses, you'll find Paul does what he normally does. He writes very long sentences, and they kind of come to a conclusion at the end of verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another. It comes to a conclusion, and then it goes into an entire discourse of what that submission looks like. It goes into chapter 6, verse 8 or 9, somewhere in there is where it kind of concludes what all that submission is like. The key that submission begins to draw from, I believe, is very important. And I believe it is found in these first 20 verses. And that key is found in the word thankful, being thankful. We start in Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll go back and get to verse 1 here in a minute and just kind of build this and look at this in a bit of an overview. But as we begin to see this, I want to, actually before we look at it, let's just refresh what we've done all week long. First of all, we've recognized, hey, I'm quickened. I was dead in sins. I was dead in trespasses. And ye hath he quickened. Praise the Lord. I'm alive. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Praise the Lord for that. And because of that, chapter 1, I am to be to the glory of God. My entire life is purposed, and that is to bring God glory. And as a local New Testament church, that's the entire purpose of a church. There's many facets of that, but the purpose is to be to the glory of God. We looked in chapter 2 on, I believe it was Monday night, and we recognized the privileges that come with citizenship. Just to look at the privilege to know that I have rights and I have responsibilities. I have common ground with everyone else. It's solid ground. It is holy ground to be a part of the house of God. And we pulled that out and thought about that for an evening and just let that set there for a while. On Tuesday, we turned another chapter over and we realized that we need to be vulnerable. We need to let God go to those areas that, to be quite honest, they're impossible. To touch those areas of our life that are fragile and perhaps we are a bit ashamed or embarrassed about. And we've asked God to have liberty to go to any of those areas. Last night we looked at unity and the price of that unity and the call to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And we looked at that. Obviously, we had a lot going on last night in the speaking part. But I believe in the hearing from the Lord part, the Lord was pretty good to us. He diluted, that's probably not the right word. He diluted my words and made them very impactful to all of us to realize it's simple. God gave us one church. And we have one opportunity to surrender to Him and be used of Him and let God fully develop what a New Testament church ought to be. And it summarized it for us that this is our chance. We didn't live 500 years ago and we won't be alive in 500 years. But right now, with these people, this is our chance to fulfill God's will for us. When we get to chapter 5 and we begin thinking about thankfulness, I want to draw your attention now to how this builds. In verse 1, it says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." I think sometimes we want to be adults, and I think the Lord likes us as children. How many of you have had a teenager that was a bit bigger in mind than he was in mental? In other words, he thought himself bigger than you thought himself. Amen. He thought, well, I'm 12, I'm ready to. And you were like, well, I'd just like you to be 12 for a little while. So as a dear child of God, you and I think, have a privilege to be a follower. Not a leader, not a Lord, let me tell you what I'm thinking when I pray. But Lord, just I'm following you. What do you have for me today? Be followers of God as dear children. If we follow this down in verse 6, and we'll get back to some of this in a moment, but verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God on the children of disobedience." There's an active campaign to go against whatever God's going to be dealing with us on, and actually it's the word of thankfulness. And what that looks like, there's an active campaign to deceive us or to distract us from that. By the time we get down to verse 10, it says, "Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." I've got a new life in Christ, a new opportunity to serve Him in a local church. Now I get to prove it. I get to live a life and test it. Does this life work? Let me tell you this, it works. Amen. When you follow the Lord, when you're a dear follower and you're against those who would distract and you're for the Lord's ability, it works absolutely. So verse 11 says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works, but rather reprove them." So I prove the life in the Lord and I reprove literally anything that would distract from my life in the Lord. Get down to verse 14. It talks about waking up. I realize that is more than just physical waking up, though it does include that. It does suggest that we're vulnerable to getting comfortable, getting somewhat settled in our spiritual life to where we no longer need to be awake and be actively pursuing. Verse 15 says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Of course, circumspect is a compound of two thoughts. One is a circle around you, and the other is to inspect. The idea is before I even take a step, I'm supposed to stop and look all around and inspect and then take a step and then do the same thing and walk circumspectly, not as fools that just venture wherever, but carefully each step in the process of what the Lord would have me to walk. When we get down to verse 16, of course, the time is needing redeemed, isn't it? It's going away. We will never get back last week. It will never come back. We'll never get to re-raise our children in my wife and I's life. We're past that. We'll never get to redo what was to have been accomplished prior. So you redeem the time. You make the use of every day. It's got to count. Amen? Amen? Verse 17, it says, "Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So understanding that. Verse 19, he begins talking to us about singing. Amen. And praise the Lord for some who don't have the greatest voice. The Lord gives you the option to sing in your heart. Amen. Praise the Lord. But it's internal. Just Lord, thank you. You've been good to me. Lord, you brought me as a dear child and resisting those who would distract and reproving all others and let me prove the will of God and let me redeem the time and circle my life with inspection and then take a step for you because I understand the will of the Lord. Lord, you've been good to me. And singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, it's a great thing. Just to be intoxicated with God's presence, to be overjoyed with His joy in us. Amen. What a privilege that is. We get down to verse 20. It's where we picked up or where we started. It says, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Really, this summarizes what this beginning portion of Ephesians 5 is about. If I can use that to just kind of lay out where we're going tonight, and bring you back now to verse 2, I think you and I will see some things that are helpful. And honestly, that's been my goal all week, is to be a blessing. I don't want to leave something that is a confusion. I'd like to be a help in some way to all of us, including myself as I preach. So I hopefully can leave something tonight that, again, will be helpful to all of us. Ephesians 5, and let's actually focus on verse 3 for this time. It says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." Now, there's some things that don't seem to fit here. In the context of everything that Ephesians is building up towards, this doesn't seem to necessarily settle with the rest of it. But it really does. There's a commonality that we begin to see here in the issue of what I'm going to call thanklessness. We talked about thankfulness. Thanklessness. Romans 1 and verse 21, in fact, I'm going to turn there. It makes an indelible link between thanklessness and being given up to all these things that we just read about. In Romans 1 and verse 21, it says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Basically, verse 21 is the antithesis to what we just read, everything in Ephesians 5 that the Lord would have us to be. It's like the opposite of that. Okay? So because of that, look down to verse 24. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." Verse 26. "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." And it goes on. Skip to verse 28. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." Can I just say, thanklessness is a horrible disease. It'll take someone to the depths that they would never have imagined possible to go. It is a blight on a New Testament church. It perhaps could be called the curse that will kill any New Testament church, is the sin of thanklessness. There's common ground if we look in Ephesians 5 and verse 3. He says fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. All these are part of our reactions to thanklessness. Let's break them down one at a time. Let's think on them. Fornication, obviously, I think we understand in a broad spectrum what that's all about. But in a narrow spectrum, it has less to do with the act or an act and a whole lot to do with the attitude and the desires of that act. It has a lot to do with perhaps an addiction or I gotta have something. It's a horrible affliction on a New Testament church to have something creep in that isn't just a once off that you document and say, boy, that was terrible. But to have the realization that it is snuck in on teenage activities and on adult sessions and on moments when no one knows, and God just says, hey, right in a New Testament church, right when we have saints who are blood bought, redeemed, they're forgiven, they've got an inheritance, they're never ever going to lose their sonship. They have a New Testament church citizenship. They get to protect the bond of peace in this spirit of unity. And God just says, and right in the midst of that, you can have some yuck, some gross. Amen. And God says fornication, allowing oneself to be stirred and driven into that which is unlawful in the area of marital relations. It's a term that is also used to describe a church who has left their first love, which, by the way, this church did exactly that. We looked at that on Sunday night in Revelation chapter 2. It goes on in verse 3. It says, and all uncleanness. The idea of uncleanness is simple. God separated his saints unto clean. Any stain that takes the clean makes it unclean. Any stain that attaches itself to clean is now made it unclean. See, God separated you to himself. You are a peculiar people. You are his bride. You are his sweetheart, washed and clean and made pure and re-robed with his righteousness. And unclean just means we have a stain that ought not be there. It's unclean. And the idea is very clear. God brought us unto himself. Stain now separates us, or uncleanness separates us. You see, uncleanness versus clean is found all the way through the Bible at various levels where God is involved. For instance, the Levites had to be cleansed. The temple had to be cleansed. The tithe had to be holy and cleansed and set apart. God's people were cleansed, and on and on. This is an idea that God says, I've cleaned you, you're mine. So unclean is a direct anti-God's ownership. Lord, I'm not yours. We are yours. The idea of unclean is horrible. It's disgusting. It's violent against what God has done. Amen. So we see in verse 3, a fornication and an uncleanness. And then the word covetousness, which of course means I want more. I deserve more. I am owed more. Amen. And by the way, the word covetousness is one of the few words where God says is actually not to even be on the church roll. It's actually one we can't have fellowship with. Amen. So here we have covetousness. And literally, when we get to the end of verse 3, God sums it, says, let it not be once named. Not once named. Three issues that God lays out. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. And he says, not once named. It doesn't become a saint. It's unbecoming to a child of God. Can I summarize it in this way? Fornication is literally, I'm unthankful for who I have. Amen. I'm unthankful as a husband for my wife, so my mind will think of others. I'm unthankful as a teenager for my age, so I'm going to think on that which I ought not to, and on and on. Unthankful for what I have, if we look at the word uncleanness, we would see it as basically, I'm unthankful for whose I am. God separated me and cleansed me and set me apart, but I don't like that I'm going to be staining that. Unthankful for whose I am. That's a dangerous place to be, ladies and gentlemen. When we look at this covetousness issue, it's unthankful for what I have. All three of these issues, fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness, they are how we respond to an attitude that says, Lord, I'm just not thankful. I just am not thankful. And literally in a New Testament church, the seed of unthankfulness will sprout up in one of those three areas when it takes root. When it is planted, one of those will begin to germinate, and none of those are very helpful. There's some very bold results that come out of this. In verse 4, it begins to look at these very blatant reactions or actions that come out of this. It says in verse 4, neither filthiness, the word filthy means to disfigure, to violate with intent, to literally take something and say, I'm going to make that unrecognizable by the time I'm done with it. So it says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking. You know how fools talk? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's what a fool says. Say, well, Pastor, we don't say that phrase. No, we say it a little more spiritual. I have peace about doing something that God told me not to do. Well, preacher, you just don't understand. God, I prayed about it and God led me to do something the Bible said never do. That's called foolish talking. They've said in their heart, there is no God. I'll never account for this. All I have to do is cleverly disguise my behavior with Christian words, and I'll never give an account for the words that come out of my mouth or the actions for it. That's what foolish talking is all about. That's a vile reaction to this thanklessness issue. Foolish talking is often hidden. Foolish talking is often in secret. Foolish talking is all often clamorous. These are all pictures in the Bible where it talks about this foolish talking. We won't look all those up. But the next one is jesting. The word jesting obviously is a word for humor or making light. And the only time in the Bible this word is used is right here. So there's not a lot of reference to this in action. But we do know this. It's quite possible to make light of that which God says is dead serious. To pretend like it doesn't matter and make it as a joke. And God says, no, this is dead serious. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, people died over things they thought God wasn't that serious about. God says, you better believe I'm dead serious about this. For this cause, many sleep. Many are sickly. Amen. And it was dealing with the Lord's Supper. That issue of jesting is quite an issue. And then it goes on and it says, which are not convenient in verse 4. But rather the giving of thanks. What this shows us is pretty conclusive. Once thanklessness sets in, it's going to sprout one of the first three in verse 3. It's going to sprout a fornication. I am not happy with what I have or whose I have. Or it's going to be a uncleanness. I'm not happy with whose I am. I'm unthankful about that. Or it's going to be a covetousness. I'm not thankful for what I have. And it's going to start coming out in the way we talk. Amen. The way we joke. The way we foolishly disguise our Christianity as though God is impressed with us because we cleverly take verses out of context. And all three of those somewhat cover-ups, God says those are not convenient. The word convenient means a fix. Those do not disguise the first three. You with me tonight? Say, well, I knew how to say it just right, and all the brethren just said, oh. But you haven't met God yet. Amen. Because God will say no. God knows what He wrote, and He knows what He wrote on the heart of every saint. He knows what the Holy Spirit was pricking upon us with. He knows the intent. So no matter what sort of words we come up with verse 4 and some clever woven agenda and philosophy, God, no, those are not convenient. Well, Lord, what is convenient? Well, it's summed up in verse 4. But rather the giving of thanks. If we were to wrap all this together, we'd realize that thanklessness puts a saint on some pretty dangerous ground. Pretty dangerous ground. Can I show you what a lost person looks like? Look at the next verse. Verse 6. I just need to refresh your memory. Sorry, verse 5. It says, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. He lays out all three again. And he just simply says, that you know this. If this is who you are, you're not even saved. You don't have any inheritance. Well, hang on, Lord. We read a verse over in Ephesians chapter 1. Lord, I have an inheritance. But if you are these three, then you don't even have an inheritance. You're not even any of His. What shows here is a pretty unique comparison. God's saying, you're mine. I love you. I bought you. I redeemed you. I came to this earth and I, with my own blood, I bought a New Testament Baptist church for you, a place where you could grow in and hide your soul in and raise your family in. And it's a safe place. It's a sacred place. I'll keep the wicked one from it. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. I'll hide my word there and you get to cherish it and train the next generation with it that they might cherish it as well. He said, and you look just like these people. These people I've done nothing with. Oh, you've learned how to wear a dress and comb your hair. But in your heart, the same. That's a pretty scary comparison. You see, what verse 3 and 4 are is what saints can do. That's why he says, let it not be once name among the saints. You saw that, right? Verse 3. Let it not be once named. These are not convenient fixes to come up with Christian slogans that make it look good. And God just says, that's foolish. That's jesting. Those are words that are just filthy. They're disfiguring the purity of the Word of God. Don't go there. They're not convenient. Amen. So when we get over into verse 5, the Bible's very clear on each one of these. And they conclude for the lost person in verse 6. You see this, it says, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. The wrath of God. We talked about that earlier, so we won't go there tonight. But God said, these who are lost, they will inherit the wrath. You who are saved, you're living in a dangerous place if you begin to look alike. So let's recap for a minute. Fornication, who I have. Amen. Uncleanness, whose I am. Lord, I'm tired of living this way. Why'd you put that in the Bible? All those things. I'm tired of having all these regulations of being clean. Uncleanness and covetousness. What I have. Lord, I wish we didn't have church every night this week because I had a great plan for a few of these nights. Lord, I'm tired of this. I want more. I deserve more, etc., etc. These deep-seated roots spring up in filthiness. They disfigure something that's very sacred and clean and easy to see. They spring up in foolish talking. Talking as though I'll never answer to God. All I have to do is excuse His word. Just malign it a little bit and I'll never meet the author. And we're dead wrong on that. Or they come out and they express themselves in the right to somehow jest. Oh, it's no big deal. It's not that bad. Amen. Now, I'm talking to you as a guest here tonight, but all of these that I've said to you, I've seen in my time in the ministry. I've not said one thing tonight that I have not experienced someone go through. And it crushes my soul. It hurts very deeply to realize that a child of God can find himself in that vile of a position. And the root of it is thanklessness. Just simply getting to the point that I'm not thankful. Being thankless is a dangerous trail. Dismount. If you're on that trail of thanklessness, turn around. If you find yourself taking steps that are not circumspect and they're not looking around and not analyzing and they're just getting disfiguring the purity that was there on the day you got saved and it's starting to malign some of that simplicity, get off that trail. Repent off that trail. Get your face before an Almighty and say, Lord, I don't know how I got here, but I need to get back. Thanklessness is a curse. It's a curse. What's interesting to me is that everything we've looked at thus far is contaminated by thanklessness. You will never lose your salvation. I'm confident that that is a doctrine in the Bible. I'm confident you will never lose it. But I tell you what you can lose. Everything else we've studied. You can lose your citizenship as far as a membership. You can lose the glory, I to be to the glory of God. You can lose all that where God may just take you home. You can lose the rights to say, I have an inheritance. Well, you might lose some of those levels of inheritance that God said you should have, the crowns you should receive. They can be lost. There's many levels that can slowly erode over this issue of thanklessness. Last night I covered a lot of ground. Tonight we're going to not cover any more ground. We're just going to stop and dig a hole here for a while. Okay? We're going to look at this. How did I get here? How did I get from such glorious beginnings to now grumpy? I deserve more. I need to have my say. I need to, et cetera, et cetera. How did this happen? It's a good question. It's a good question. I think the Lord will give us some help on. And you may not have this issue. And if you don't, praise the Lord, but you might have it next week. This is something to be on guard for all the time. We left off in verse 13. Sorry, was it verse 13? Yes. No. I'm one chapter off. Let me get over here. We left off in verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Reprove them and turn those aside. Say, no, I'm not. We're not going there. It's a shame to speak of those things. All those levels, I'm not going there. Let's look at a bit of a cure for how you can internally say, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to be a part of that. Look at verse 3. It says, let it not be once named. How many times is once? Anybody? Okay, don't be the exception. That's a pretty simple understanding, isn't it? Don't be the exception. Yeah, but I got an issue. No, don't be the exception. But my wife, she just, don't be the exception. Well, I have a great philosophy out of the Bible that I learned from a church online somewhere. Don't be the exception. Amen. Don't go there. Don't let it once be named that you have become unthankful in what God's given you, in whose God has when He has you, and in what the Lord has allowed you to be a part. Don't be unthankful in any of that. Verse 3 says, as becometh saints. So don't be the exception. Secondly, think like a saint. What would a saint think like? By the way, you know what a saint is? It's one who's been born again. He now has a new name, a name written in heaven. He's called a son or a daughter of the Almighty. That's what a saint is. How would a child of the King think? Put your shoulders back, lift up your head and say, how would a child of the living God, when God said, no good thing will I withhold from you,
What would that child think about this opportunity in my life? Think like a saint. Amen. What is becoming to a saint? Thirdly, in verse 4, we saw neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Maybe this, let God redefine convenience. Let God redefine that word. The words that we think, well, I'll just do it this way. And God says, no, that's not convenient. Let God redefine it. Let God shape that to where we understand more of what that means. And if I could give a quick example, it's easy to come to God and say, Lord, I have no idea what to do. Can you show me tonight during the preaching? And you know what I've found? God answers those requests. He shows me convenient answers. They're not too fat and not too skinny. They're just right. He says, this is convenient. This will keep you right where I need you to be. Thank you, Lord. You gave me something and I didn't have to drum up an excuse. Let God redefine convenience. And fourth is learn to give the attitude of gratitude. Amen. Verse 4 says simply, but rather the giving of thanks. Amen. Tonight, wouldn't it be wise to find opportunity in the midst of a long week, in the midst of a lot going on, to say, Lord, I need to tell you something. And maybe kneel down at your seat. And I know there's been opportunities for invitations. And I realize there's probably a hesitancy with all the spirit of the age. But wouldn't it be good to just rekindle something with the Lord and say, Lord, I haven't thought about this for a while, but I'm sure glad you saved me. Lord, I'm sure glad you gave me a wife or a husband or a child or a parent. Lord, I'm sure glad you gave me a job or the finances in lieu of a job. Lord, I'm sure thankful that I still have both my legs, both my arms, both my kidneys, if you do. Amen. Lord, I'm sure thankful. The idea, what I'm trying to get you to think tonight is, as we dig deep, is let's be thankful. Amen. Verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always for all things. Have you done that recently? Amen. Have you found a place where you just say, Lord, I got to talk to you for a little bit. Can I share with you what I looked at? This may not be what you need to do, but here's what I did. Ephesians 1. Go with me, if you would, to Ephesians 1. This is what I did. I started thinking about this and I thought, okay, Lord, how's this look for me? It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. I got about that far and I said, Lord, thank you. You called me too. I got to be one of your men because you willed it. You wanted it. Lord, it wasn't by my works of righteousness. It wasn't by my speaking ability. It certainly wasn't by my good looks. Lord, you called me. Thank you. Thank you for the privilege to stand in your stead and to preach your word and to be able to serve you in this manner. And he goes on, it says, to the saints. I said, Lord, hang on. Thank you. I get to be one of those. You saved my soul. My name's written in eternal books. I have a heavenly Father. I don't need to be voted on after death to see if I'm a saint or not. You already made me a saint. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I read a little further. It says, unto the faithful. Lord, thank you that you've allowed me to just simply be faithful. I'm some days I don't have a lot to offer you, Lord. You know that. But thank you that I can always be able to be faithful. Someone that is just simply in their place, right uniform, right place, right time. Lord, thank you. I just get to be faithful. Verse 2, grace be unto you. Lord, you've been so gracious to me. Amen. Lord, if it wasn't for your grace, I would be a mess. I have no idea how to say this, Lord, but you've been good to me. Lord, you've met needs I didn't even know I had. You've gone places I didn't know you could go. Lord, you've been good to me. Yes. Says grace and peace. How do I even say thank you, Lord, for the hidden treasure I have that this world is longing for? This world is screaming for. They're intoxicating their bloodstream to try and get what you give me by intoxicating my soul. Lord, I have peace. I sleep good at night with no pills. Lord, I put my head down and I'm just totally relaxed. I'm at peace. Lord, I don't even know how to describe what this means. Lord, thank you for peace. And it goes on and on. The next verse says spiritual blessings. I don't even know what that is, Lord, honestly, but thank you for them. So many blessings that you've given me. Verse 4, you chose me. You chose me. And again, without going into the doctrinal variations of what that means, I do know this. I was always part of God's plan. I've never not been. And Lord, you chose me. You went to the cross for me before the foundations of the world so I can live holy and without blame before you. Lord, you had a plan and an adoption of children, verse 5. Lord, in verse 7, you redeemed me through your blood. You paid for it. You getting the picture? I don't think there's a page of this book you can turn to with a thankful heart that you won't have to get, you don't have to get very far. And your list will be full. Amen? Can I show you something that's the opposite of that? There's probably not a page of this web that this thing can access that won't make me think, man, she's prettier than my wife. That's hard to imagine. She's not, honey. Man, if I wasn't God's, I could do all that stuff. I could do that fancy stuff if I didn't have to be in church. Like every time we turn around, that pastor says, hey, we need another meeting. Man, I wish I wasn't so clean. Man, I'm covetous. I should buy one of those. I should get one of those. Hey, Amazon's got them on sale. Let's get two of them. They're free shipping. Someone else in church will get one. There's probably not a page of writ on here that doesn't go the opposite of what a page of writ on here does. I think that we understand the content here. Thankfulness. It's everything. When's the last time, just if I could talk to you as an individual, if we're in the room together, I'd ask you face to face, when's the last time you've wept like a baby just simply before an Almighty, maybe on an altar somewhere, maybe right where you sit, and just said, Lord, thank you. Some of you should look up and down the pew right beside you. Look at those little fuzzy heads beside you. Amen. Lord, thank you. I got my fourth grandchild on the way. Personally, my wife and I. We got a little picture of it today. It's about yay long, I think. It was a little fuzzy eco, or what do I call it? Sonar thing. Lord, thank you. Got a little one on the way. When's the last time you looked up at your pastor preaching and just said, Lord, I don't even like him. But thank you. You gave us a man of God that will open the Word of God and he preaches to us. He loves us. He drives off every visitor I bring because he reads that verse that, no, don't read that. Oh, he did. But Lord, thank you for giving me a preacher. When's the last time you peeked next door in the children's ministries and just peeked down and said, Lord, thank you for these Sunday school teachers. Thank you for these children workers, the academy workers that grow the next generation. Lord, thank you. When's the last time you, just as a church member who are prim and proper now, when's the last time you just lost it and said, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We've started during COVID. We started at our church a Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. We sang that. Sing a couple of thankful songs. Then we have, what's that called? Testimonies. Yeah, thank you. I raise your hand. Yes, and someone will say, well, I'm thankful for, and someone else, well, I'm thankful for, and, you know, after about three or four of those, we've covered the basics, and then people start thinking, you know what, I really am thankful for, And we've done that every Sunday morning since COVID, just as a bit of a, hey, let's be thankful. Let's do something no one else is doing right now. Let's tell God, Lord, we're sure thankful for what you've done. And he has done some things. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not much of a message, and I know that. I gave you everything last night, kind of in double barrel. Tonight, hopefully you got a bit of a reprieve from that. But I want you to really think about this issue. Thankless, it's a terrible disease. It's what lost people look like. It's what people are filled with the wrath of God over. Thankful, you can go anywhere. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. I would recommend that tonight might be a good night just to bow your head or knee or altar and say, all right, Lord, you got it. I'm in. But I'll leave that between you and the Lord. Pastor.